Tried my best. Anybody? All right, I do appreciate the testimonies. Turn to Ezra after 2 Chronicles, before Nehemiah. I've had this book on my heart for a good while. And to be honest, I don't know if we'll even get into it tonight. I want you to be attentive. The things I'll say are very important. And I'll be honest, they may bore you, but it's interesting to me to see what God does in the details of what we call history and how God, he works miracles in the healing of the blind and the lame and raising the dead. But he works miracles in nature and in people and turning the hearts of people to the direction he wants them to go. I say that's a miracle. I am a walking, talking miracle myself, and if you are saved, you are the same. We'll read verse 1 just to kind of let you know we are dealing with Ezra. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up in the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, and we'll stop there. Ezra wrote this book, and his name is not even mentioned till chapter 7. We'll deal with that probably. I'll be brief through this book, at least that's my intention, even though the introduction will be lengthy. Ezra, the person, he was a scribe. He knew the law. He penned the law. He spent time in the, we'd say, the Bible. He was a priest by the line of Aaron, so this was a godly man. Nehemiah and Esther was written about the same time that that Ezra was. And the name or the word Ezra means help or aid. And the Lord is going to use this man to be an aid to people and to help people who desperately need him. Ezra's heart can be seen in chapter 7 where it says Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. My, that's what God said about him. And if God said that about him, it was true. Let me read it again. It's too good just to brush over. Listen, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. My, what a godly man this was. He had a desire to do God's will, to know God's will, to know God's word, to do it, and to help others to do it. Isn't that a good testimony? The Ezra, the person, but then in Ezra we look and see the people. To rightly understand this book, we've got to realize who he's talking about, who he's talking to, who this book represents, who are they writing about, and realize the background of these people. And to do that, we need to back up a little bit. At least I'm going to. I don't know if I have to. But to make some sense, I think it'll be good to. Remember Abraham? God called a man named Abram in Genesis 12. And he promised Abram a seed and a land. He'd promise him the land later. But he said he would multiply his seed like the stars of the heavens, like the sand on the seashores. And from that man came what we call the Jews. So God surely has kept his promise to Abram. In Genesis 17, God changed Abram's name to Abraham. Abraham, now listen closely, this ain't just a bunch of information, even though it is, it makes some sense when we add it together. Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob, and God changed Jacob's name to Israel in Genesis 32. Israel had 12 sons, and from those 12 sons come the 12 tribes of Israel that we hear about so often in Scripture. And that's a part of what we'll be talking about in the book of Ezra. Now, the tribes of Israel had conflicts. They had a dysfunctional family, to say the least. There was also always some kind of conflict. Remember, Joseph, one of the sons, he was a favored one, the other sons saw. So the conflict started early in life, and to be honest, didn't get much better. As they grew and multiplied and became tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, the conflict continued. It got so bad that when Solomon died and Rehoboam, his son, took the kingship, that they were divided. Rehoboam, he was spunky, I suppose, and got some bad advice about the taxes of the people and said, you need to increase the taxes on those people. They've been getting by too easily. So Rehoboam took that advice and he raised the taxes and it split the kingdom. It split the tribes. So there were 10 northern tribes. Maybe you've heard of the 10 northern tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom. Now listen closely, it's very important. If you look on your map, that's the only reason I went ahead and printed these two sheets. By the way, let me say, go to the back of your notebook and it's just two sheets. You'll find the map there on page 2. I'll finish those notes later. But on that map, you'll see up to the north, there's the land of Israel. And down to the south, there's the land of Judah. That's the division there of the tribes. To the north, there's 10 tribes. And their capital is Shechem. Later on, it'll be changed to Samaria. But it doesn't have a thing to do with what we're talking about with Ezra. So notice now, we've got 12 tribes. To the north, there's the northern kingdom, which represents the 10 northern tribes. And then you've got the southern kingdom. And that represents the two remaining tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And that's a southern kingdom. Their capital is Jerusalem. That makes a whole lot of difference. It's very important. The southern kingdom, those two tribes, those are the ones primarily that Ezra is going to write about. Primarily, I say it. And they are known as the people of Judah. Now, this is important because by the time Ezra is writing, the 10 tribes that are to the north, they've just pretty much disappeared. We'll mention that in just a second. So he is writing to these, primarily to these two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Now, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, which means all of them, just refused to obey God. They were in idol worship. They walked their own way. They did as they desired. They just simply disobeyed God and refused to listen to Him. If you read through the book of Judges, you'll find that. They would get out of God's will. God would judge them. They would repent and get right, and God would begin to bless them again. They would misuse the blessings and get out of God's will again, and God would have to judge them again. They would repent and get right, and God would begin to bless them again, and they'd just forget about it again and get out of God's will, a roller coaster. And that's what we're talking about with these tribes. They just would not obey God. Kind of sounds sort of familiar, to tell you the truth, with God's people. Now, the point of Ezra is, I'll go ahead and throw this in, is to bring these people back to Jerusalem. Remember that. I'm telling you this, we need to get back where we used to be. I think it's a vitally important book, and we'll pick our way through a little bit. So here we have 10 tribes to the north and 2 tribes to the south, and they're all disobeying God, and God is telling each of these groups, you better get right. If you don't get right, I'm going to have to judge you. And the northern kingdom just kept disobeying God and ignoring Him. So God sent Assyria, an ungodly people, into the northern kingdom. And they overthrew the northern kingdom. And here's what they do. Let's imagine that this little section right here is the northern kingdom. This little section. And all the known world. Well, Assyria comes in and captures the northern kingdom. And what they always did was they, when they conquered a territory or a people, they would take a lot of those, the brightest and the best of that country that they had just defeated, they would take out of that country and disperse them throughout their land. And then what they would do is they'd send some of their folks into that conquered territory and plant them there. You know why? They were trying to destroy the identity of that people they had conquered. They wanted to make sure they would never be able to rebuild and come back and defeat them. So they would take the best and the brightest out of the country and bring their people into the country. They would assimilate, and it would literally just destroy the identity of the people. And that's what Assyria did to the northern kingdoms. Have you ever heard of the lost 10 tribes of Israel? Well, they're not lost to God, but they're lost to us. And that's where that term came from. Assyria, the northern kingdom, would not obey, would not listen to God. So God said, okay, I will have to punish you. You forced me to do so. Assyria comes in, conquers them, takes the best and the brightest out, and puts their people in to assimilate with those who were left. And the northern kingdom got dispersed throughout the land and, humanly speaking, have never been heard of. Now, that's what happened in 722 B.C. Now, the northern kingdom, God has judged. But there's a southern kingdom of Judah. They're God's people, too. And they, just like the north, are disobeying God. And God repeatedly tells them, if you don't repent, the same thing's going to happen to you that happened to the northern kingdom. And you know what? They wouldn't listen. So God eventually had to send judgment to the southern kingdom of Judah. And it came by the attack of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember ever hearing about him? The king of Babylon attacked and defeated and overthrew the southern kingdom. And they never have quite been the same. And the reason God had to judge the southern kingdom, the people of Judah, who Ezra is dealing with, is because, one, they kept worshiping false gods. They would not see God as the God. They kept worshiping false gods, and God warned them about it. And he told them, you can't keep doing that, but they would not listen. Another reason he judged them is because they ignored the Sabbath year of rest. Now, I want you to listen to this. It means something. It's not, well, I just need to listen to it. God had said to Israel, I want you to trust me. I not only want you to rest one day a week and not work, I want you to rest every seventh year and let the land rest, and don't you plant a thing. Let the land rest and you rest. There's not only a weekly Sabbath, but there's a yearly Sabbath. But Israel thought they knew better. And they got to thinking, probably, why are we letting this land rest for this year? Look at all the money we're missing out on. So they began to ignore that yearly Sabbath. It says that in Exodus 23, verse 10 and 11. The 6 years thou shalt sow the land, thou shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and they may leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and thy olive land. And he says, if you'll just trust me to rest that seventh year, I'll give you enough the sixth year. Well, you don't even have to work the seventh year. Now, I'll be honest, that sounds like a pretty good deal to me. But they ignored God. You know how long they ignored God? For 490 years. Guess how many Sabbaths, yearly Sabbaths, are in 490 years? 70. Guess how long they were in Babylon? 70 years. In other words, God said, you won't look at me as the only God. You worship other gods. I can't let that go. But you also have ignored my law for 490 years. I can't let that go. And you will be in captivity for a year for every Sabbath you ignored. Have you heard of the Babylonian captivity? That's what we're talking about. God has judged the northern tribes. The southern tribes, Judah, have ignored God's deal, so he judges them. And Nebuchadnezzar comes in and overtakes the southern tribes and again takes a whole lot of them to Babylon. And for 70 years, they're in Babylon. They're paying their due. Hey, God always gets his. God always gets his. For 70 years, they're in Babylonian captivity. And when the 70 years are ending, here comes Ezra. And Ezra is writing at the end of the Babylonian captivity. The judgment is almost complete. If you will, they've almost paid their dues. And the time of captivity is just about to end. And here's what God says to these people. I want you to return. I want you to be restored. And I want you to rebuild. Listen, I want you to go back to what you used to be in my land when you were right with me. I want you to get back to what you used to be. You've been in bondage for 70 years. But the time of bondage is over. It's time to return, restore, and rebuild. And I say that could be true of us. Hey, we need to return where we used to be. So many of us, we have strayed from where we used to be. The delight and the desire and the determination to serve and please God has dwindled. Our hunger has diminished. Our thirst has gone away. And I believe God says to us as God's people in this day, I want you to return, restore, and rebuild. Ezra has a message for us today. It's time to get back to what we used to be. Now I'll tell you, them leaving that land of Judah was difficult. There's no way in the world we can understand fully what they felt. They were leaving their homes. They were leaving their businesses. Many of them were leaving their families and being taken to a foreign country that they did not know, with a culture they did not understand, to where they were absolutely out of place. I'm talking about, it was a desperate situation. In fact, the psalmist wrote about this. You probably heard this psalm. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they carried us away captive, required of us a song. And they that wasted us required us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And here's their response. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I'm telling you, hey, they found out what we'll find out. There is no happiness. There is no contentment. There is no joy when we wander from God's will. And he says it's time for the bondage to be over. 70 years has come to an end, and you're going to be set free. But I want you to go back. I want you to be aware of the fact that you've been set free of the bondage. Hey, we're in bondage to fear and lust and pride and pleasure and everything else. And he says, I want you to be free. I want you to have a close walk. So I've looked at the person and the people. Let me look at the promise for just a second and see how far we get. See, God had promise, and he always keeps his promise. Number one, he had promised Abraham the land that Judah was living in. But now they've been taken out of that land. Well, does that mean God forgot his promise? Does that mean the devil's stronger than God? God had promised Abram and his seed the land forever. And now they've been taken out of that land. Did that mean God had broken his promise? Of course not. At the end of that 70 years, he says, go back to the land I promised you to. Go back where I told you to go. If you hadn't disobeyed me, you never would have had to leave. Go back where you were. So there was a promise that God had given about the land. And he says, I want you to go back. There's a promise that God said about how long they would be in captivity. Nebuchadnezzar comes, takes them to Babylon. As far as they humanly speaking know, erase the fact of Jeremiah's prediction. Erase the fact of what the Bible says, and they have no idea if they'll ever get to go back home. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25 verse 11 told, God said, you're going to go to Babylon and you'll be there 70 years. That was a promise. So God has done what he said. He's taken them out of the land, but he says you'll be taken out, brought into Babylon, but it'll be for a period of 70 years. And now the 70 years is ended. Is God going to forget his promise? Oh, no, no, no. It's time to go back, return, rebuild, restore. So it's a book full of promises. You know what? God even told them who was going to come and set them free. 150 years, listen, before it happened. 200 years before the man was even born, God said by name who was going to come and set them free. It says in Isaiah 44, verse 28, thus saith Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt build, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. In Isaiah 45, verse 1, thus said the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have hold and subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Listen. Even 150 years before it happened, God didn't just say it's going to happen. He named the name of the man who was going to do it. 200 years before the man was even born. You know what? Sounds to me like God keeps his promises. Cyrus was the king that came in, if you listen to verse 1, and told people of Judah to go back. So I've looked at the person and the people and the promise. Let's look quickly at the plan. I mentioned it already, but God has a plan to move the people he loves back where they need to be. That's his plan. And Ezra, God uses to be the human tool to bring his people, listen, to the point to where they're wanting to go back and ready to go back and willing to go back. God's plan is at work. Ezra begins that. Ezra tells us about God's plan of restoration. The time of captivity is over. I said again, it's time to return. It's time to reoccupy. It's time to rebuild. It's time to restore. And then let me close with this thought. I've mentioned the person, people, promise, and plan. Let me mention this because I can't skip it tonight. The problems. Well, you know it's not going to be easy. They're not just going to hop up and say, oh boy, I can't wait to get back and stroll down the road and rebuild all that and without any trouble, without any problems, of course. Now, by the way, if you think that you can get real close to God and get back where you used to be and get on fire for God and have that desire rekindled and it'd be easy, You are fooling yourself. There's some problems. There's a battle. There's some difficulties along the way. What were the problems they had? Well, there was a problem of distance. From Babylon to Jerusalem was 900 miles. Ezra said it took 4 months for them to travel. We're not talking about hopping on a Trailways bus or getting on the train. We're not talking about hopping in the Camry and heading down the road. They had to walk probably. It was long. It was a dangerous. It was the distance problem. Not only the problem with distance, but there's a problem with danger. All through those trails, all through those roads were thieves and evil men that loved to steal and rob and kill. So it not only was a long distance, but there was a lot of danger involved. So I'm saying this, if you're in the land of Babylon, and Ezra comes and Cyrus comes and says, go back to Israel, you may not be real quick to jump up, pack up, and leave, because it's a long way and a dangerous way. The problem is the problem of distance and the problem of danger and the problem of difficulty. The trip itself was not only dangerous, it was difficult. Listen, over 40,000 went with the first trip. Can you imagine 42,000 and some walking down the road going anywhere? And there's grandmas and grandpas and little babies and expectant mothers and toddlers. Can you imagine 100 Connors running around? Running up and down the road, I'm telling you right now, I believe I'd just pack up, pull the cover over my head and say, I'll stay right here. Thank you. Now, there's a difficulty involved. Notice, they've been in Babylon 70 years. They've built their homes there. It has become home to them. You know, you can kind of get used to being sort of out of God's will, sort of not where you ought to be. Sort of not on fire, sort of halfway satisfied. We can get used to it. We ain't happy, but we can get used to it. We can get content. And the worst thing that can happen to any Christian is to get content. And they were content in Babylon, so it wasn't an easy trip. It wasn't an easy decision to get up, return, rebuild, restore. It was a difficult. They had their homes in Babylon. Their businesses were there, how they made their income. Their families were there. Some of them were born there. That's all they knew. And leaving would not be easy. And the temple that they loved so much had been destroyed. If they went back, they're going to have to rebuild that. Much of the city and a lot of the walls, remember Nehemiah rebuilding the walls? A lot of the city had been destroyed. They weren't just going to go back into their home and dust things up a little bit and everything's going to be fine. They had to go back and rebuild. So staying in Babylon sounds pretty good more and more the more they think about it. Oh, not only that, the difficulty is the fact when they go back, there's people who are there who do not want them there. We'll find out there's going to be opposition. So my point is, it's not just an easy decision to go back. And when the Lord starts dealing with our hearts about really getting right with Him, and restoring that desire, rekindling that hunger, getting back to what we used to be, the devil will give us 1,000 reasons not to. Some of them sound pretty good. I'll say this and I'll quit. I almost got to verse 1. So I did about what I thought. Now, Ezra is going to be a part of this returning. But to begin with, they return in three different groups. Let me say this and I'm done. Zerubbabel, and we'll touch on this. Just want to spit it out right now. Hope I'll spit it out nicely, but Zerubbabel in 538 B.C. leads the first group. God says to all the people, my people, go back. but they're not too quick to do it. The first group, a little over 42,000, goes with Zerubbabel, and they go back to Jerusalem, and they start rebuilding the place. And then the second group, remember there's three groups that go back. Second group is led by Ezra in 458 B.C., which is, by the way, about, was it 50, 60 years later? Something like that, 50 years later. So it's not just a two-week thing. Ezra leads about 2,000 back, and they go back, and his thrust is spiritual restoration. So Zerubbabel comes with all this group. They start working on the place, rebuilding the temple to begin with. God's place, the place of praise. The first thing they do is start working on God's house at the beginning. Then Ezra comes with about 2,000 later on, and they start working on the spiritual restoration. He starts telling them the Word of God. And then the last is Nehemiah, and that's found in the book of Nehemiah. He takes some back, and they start rebuilding the walls. That's protection. The first group deal with praise. They rebuild the temple. Second group deals with practice. Ezra said, "You, we've got to get right with God and do His Word." The third group deals with protection, building the walls. And so we are at verse 1, and that's where we'll quit. I hope the